Thank you, Mark. Good afternoon, all. Shall we pray as we come to look into these verses together? Father God, you have spoken through your living word, and we thank you that you have deemed to do that amongst us this afternoon. So as we come to it, we pray that you give us understanding to know what it means for us. Give us humility, we pray, to accept your word for us this afternoon and to put it into practice in each of our lives, wherever we are in our relationship with you, wherever we are in the world in which you have placed us. We pray that you would apply this and make it relevant to each one of us this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we often do, I have a little question for us to discuss around our tables. And it goes a bit like this. Have you ever heard something about something? So something really important. Maybe you've been told about something or read about something that's so vital that's made you think, I've got to share this. The immediate kind of response is, I've got to tell somebody about this. Maybe it's something that needs to be warned. Other people need to be warned about. It's that important. You've heard some news, whatever it is. Come up with a few ideas from your own experiences that you've had to share it with somebody else. I'd love to hear what you have experienced. Give you 2 minutes. Okay, so what was so important that you had to share it with somebody? Let's go for the big table over here with loads of you on there. Must have had at least one or two ideas from you lot. Something you can share with us this afternoon? I think Janet's about to speak. No?
I was trying to think of a life hack.
What was that? Oh, yeah. Okay. On the 31st of October, 15, 17. Brilliant. Did anybody else have that example? That's really good, thank you. Anybody else have another example? You guys over here? Anything you've ever wanted to share with anybody? Nope. Calm down. You don't have to. No. All right. Fun news. News. Were you referring to chance to something that's kind of on offer, like a sale or something? The air fryer, for example. So that was Wendy. Okay. But she didn't want to tell you what it was. No, best not. How about this table? You must have something. Jonathan. Yeah, no, I can relate to that. I mean, I remember 9/11, that was another example of a huge event. Of course, by the time you actually told somebody else, they already knew anyway, but... Yeah.
And, to Mark, the most urgent thing that I've heard this week that I felt the need to pass on was that there's a McDonald's being built in the valley. How terrible is that going to be?
What, down here? What? Well, that is news. We're all interested in that one. Where do we complain? Wow, there you go. That's going to change catering. Well, I'm sure you've got a rough idea where this is heading, because some news, some information just has to be shared. certainly something like McDonald's coming to Caterham, that has to be shared, and we need to fight that kind of thing, of course, because we don't, not in our backyard. Well, the claim of the Bible, I'm sure you're probably aware of this, is that the Christian faith is something that is so important that it would be criminal to keep it to ourselves. In fact, the good news about Jesus, the gospel, is one of the main reasons that we've been given it in the first place. The main reasons that God has even given us the Bible is so that we can share the good news with others. And we've been, if you've been with us the last few weeks, as Mark indicated, going through Matthew's gospel, and we've been seeing different aspects of Jesus's message. But one big piece of news has clearly been something that the author wants everybody to hear. And I just want us to look at a couple of references between us. So if somebody could turn to Matthew chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2, it'd be great if somebody who gets there first could just shout out, read those two verses. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Thank you. So the message there was repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Chapter 4, verse 17. Maybe somebody else. These are the words of Jesus now. That was John the Baptist.
From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.
Notice the similarity there. Exactly the same message that Jesus preached, compared with this message that John the Baptist was preaching. And then we get it again here, Jesus' instructions here, beginning of chapter 10, to his 12 disciples, apostles. Verse 7 says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Matthew is the author here, he's the one that's writing these things down, and he's the one that wants his readers, and I trust even us 2,000 years later, to know about this message that the kingdom of heaven is near, that we need to repent, we need to be part of that. So I think we need to just understand a little bit of what it means by the kingdom of heaven, because it's not immediately obvious. You might immediately think, well, that means heaven itself, and we've all got maybe images in our minds as to what that means. But why is the kingdom of heaven something that you simply cannot keep to yourself? Because that is broadly the message from this afternoon's passage. Well, firstly, the kingdom of heaven is incredibly good. It is the best thing that we can even imagine. If you just want to, just for a moment, think about the world around us, even if you just look at the news for the last day or two and think about all the brokenness and all the evil and all the misery and the loneliness and the selfishness that just exists everywhere. You can obviously pinpoint certain places where you might say that's particularly highlighted at the moment. But if we're honest, many of those things exist within our own hearts as well, and we have to fight those desires and temptations that are not good. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like the opposite of all of that. The polar opposite, the antidote to all of that stuff that's wrong and that's bad in the world and in ourselves. Let's just have a little look. We've been seeing Jesus' teaching over the last few weeks. So we saw what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. And in that kingdom, Jesus said, this is what he said it's going to be like. He says there's no religious hypocrisy. He says there's no lying. There's no unfaithfulness. There's no corruption. There's no greed. There's no worry. It's a kingdom where everybody puts everybody else first, where there's no hate, where there's perfect justice, where there's love unconditionally for one another. That is what Jesus taught that this kingdom of heaven was going to be like. And then we saw that Jesus didn't just teach those things. He didn't just say the words. He put them into practice. And we've been seeing that the last few weeks from chapters 8 and 9. And we've seen that he practiced what he preached. He had compassion. He brought healing, physical, mental, spiritual healing. There was no one bad enough for Jesus to associate with. He included everybody that society would have nothing to do with. And of course, he even raised the dead. He showed quite literally what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you know Jesus, and of course many of us do know Jesus, surely this is news. This is something that we simply cannot keep to ourselves. This is something that you have to tell your friends about. And it's the best news, but it's also in a way the worst news, because if you're outside of this kingdom, you're missing out on something that is utterly glorious. And as Jesus actually said back in chapter 8, there's bad news for those that are outside of the kingdom. It's not just you're kind of missing out on what's good. There is a flip side to the coin. There is judgment, and that comes in this passage as well this afternoon. So the question is, how are the people outside of the kingdom going to find out about this if we're part of Jesus' kingdom, if we're not going to share it with others? I think a church perhaps is quite unique amongst what you might call gatherings of people, clubs and societies. So many of those exist basically for their own sake. If you were to join a club down in the town, it exists for the sake of its members. The church perhaps is unique in that it exists primarily in some ways for those who are not yet members of it. We're here to be a light in the community so that people will be attracted to the Jesus that we have come to know. Well, here in chapter 10, as we're going to get to that now, Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he tells them basically how this is going to happen, how the sharing of this news is going to begin. But before we jump in and try and apply this stuff to ourselves, I don't know if you noticed, as we read through there, some pretty weird stuff going on in terms of what Jesus said that his disciples should do. So before we jump in and apply it to ourselves, just have a bit of a think about what these specific instructions were to them at that time and what it meant to them before we address how it applies to us. Now, if you're not sure about that, if that sounds like we're not applying the Bible directly to our own lives, just remember, if you're someone who thinks, yeah, we have to put into practice Jesus' instructions very literally, or God's instructions, think about who it was that God asked to build a big boat in the Old Testament. Anyone remember who that was asked to build? That was Noah. Now, I'm guessing we all understand that we're not all required to do that. I don't know if you've tried building a huge boat in your back garden. You don't have to do that. We apply that in a different way. Someone like Moses, for example, what was Moses asked to do? Think of one or two things that Moses was asked to do. Cross the Red Sea. Yeah, have you ever done that, Jez? And I don't mean it on a paddleboard or whatever. Try doing it like Moses did. Probably won't work, and we're not asked to do it. Joshua, for example, some of you might well have walked around the walls of Jericho. I did visit Jericho many years ago. We didn't go round the whole walls. We certainly didn't do it seven times, and we certainly weren't blowing our trumpets as we did so. We don't have to do that. You can think of all sorts of examples. The best one I thought I could find in the Old Testament was a guy called Hosea. He was a prophet. And for various reasons, which we don't need to go into now, he was instructed by God to marry a promiscuous woman. I'll let you look up the reasons for that. In fact, I'm not entirely sure we do get the reasons for it. It's a picture. And that gives us a bit of an illustration, I think, of the importance of understanding what was going on even in this passage this afternoon before we try and decide what it means for us today. So I'm going to spend a good 10 minutes or so just exploring that and finishing off with, okay, well, what does that mean for us, therefore, today? So several questions, kind of who, why, where, in terms of what was going on in this particular passage. So the who, so these instructions were given to the 12. That's very specific there in verse 2, and then again in verse 5. And we're even told who the 12 were, very specific individuals. And they're named. I just want you to notice in verse 2 that they're called apostles. So it says verse 1, the 12 disciples. Then verse 2 says the names of the 12 apostles were. And that literally means sent ones. So the literal word for apostle is being sent. So these individuals were unique. Not all of Jesus' disciples, even at that time, were called apostles. Just these 12. And in the rest of the Bible, some of you might be aware that a couple of other people were called apostles, but only a couple for specific reasons. So when we come across churches, and I'm not judging them in any way or saying that they're wrong to use the word apostles, because some churches still do use that word. We just need to be really careful, though, that we don't mix that with what we're talking about here in terms of apostles. These were the apostles, and they were the ones that Jesus specifically gave authority to at that time. So if you come across apostles today, it does mean something slightly different, although, of course, we're all, in a sense, sent as Christian believers. So that's who they were. Let's just explore briefly where they were to go. And verse 5 says, and this is kind of interesting, it shows us why it's so important to understand what was going on then. It says, not among the Gentiles, nor among the Samaritans. It's kind of like, you don't need to share the good news with all of those people. It's for, it says, the lost sheep of Israel. So why was this message only at that time to go to Israel? Well, there's something obviously special about Israel. We need to be really careful, particularly in the current context of the news of the world at the moment, that Israel was really special to God. Israel was God's chosen people at that time. It doesn't mean that they're more important than anybody else right now. But Jesus himself, if you look at his own ministry, we get some examples of where he went outside of Israel, but predominantly he was sent to preach, to do miracles, to make contact with Israelites, and Jesus himself, of course, was an Israelite himself. So that's why these disciples, just like Jesus, were sent primarily to reach what they were called the lost sheep of Israel. And in fact, what we're seeing here in this passage is very, very close. The instructions that were given to Jesus' 12 disciples are very, very close to what Jesus himself was actually doing. So he says there, verse 7, go and proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he says, heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. The kingdom of heaven is near. So we've already said that, seen that from the message of Jesus himself. And healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, driving out demons. Well, that's exactly what Jesus himself was doing. We've seen that in the last couple of chapters, in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He was doing exactly those things. Then we see in verse 1 here, chapter 10, that he specifically gave the 12 authority to do those same things. And then later on, after Jesus had died, risen, gone back to heaven, we see in the book of Acts, some of the apostles were doing some of these things, kind of occasionally, but they weren't given specific instructions to do so. So if you look at Paul's letters, for example, a little bit later in Scripture, these commands are never repeated to any of the Christian believers that came afterwards. So maybe it's a bit of relief. We are not called to raise the dead, to heal the sick in quite the same way that Jesus and his disciples at that time did. So that's kind of who, where, what. How about how? So verses 9 and 10 here. It says, don't take any money. Don't take spare clothes or shoes. Rely on, basically, he's saying, rely on the good of people to provide for your needs. And you might be thinking, well, if I went out into Caterham or further afield and started sharing the good news, I don't know how many people would actually take me in. Even if they agree with my message, are they actually going to give me a bed for the night? I mean, it's not really in our culture to do that kind of thing. But the difference then is that it was. There was an expectation that when you travelled through, you passed through, obviously you're not going to be in your car or anything at the time, that people would put you up and look out for you. So there's a genuine expectation that that would happen at that time. And we need to remember, of course, also that Jesus was sending these guys out only for a limited period. It's not like missionaries that we might send out to Afghanistan or something who stay out there for 3 years and we're kind of expecting them to survive on nothing for 3 years. Even if these people were not met with any kind of hospitality, they're not going to starve because it's only a few days or possibly weeks. So, fifth question, the why, and this is where we get to verse 12, I think. Why were they sent? It says to gather God's faithful people. So many in Israel were just kind of going about their religious kind of motions at the time. They weren't genuinely faithful. I mean, Jesus had a lot to say, didn't he, about Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he wasn't very pleased with a lot of them because they were misleading. And a lot of Israel simply wasn't following God. But there were some. There were these kind of lost sheep of Israel that Jesus is talking about here who were still faithful, who were still seeking God, looking out for the Messiah. You'll think of maybe Anna and Simeon around the time that Jesus was born. They were waiting in the temple. They knew the Messiah was coming. They were faithful. They were the lost sheep of Israel. And it's these people scattered around Israel that the 12 have been sent out to find, because only those would suffer the coming judgment that's talked about here. And the judgment comes up here in verse 14. Because it says that some would listen to this message and they are described as worthy, not because they are better than anybody else, but simply because they have faith, because they have they're genuinely looking out for God's Messiah. But it says that some wouldn't. And then they get this reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they were two ancient cities that were around at the time that Abraham was preaching back in the early part of the Old Testament. And those cities, you may be aware, they were destroyed at the time because of their immoral and their evil behavior. But what Jesus is saying here is they didn't really know much about God, but they were still culpable for their actions. Israel knows huge amounts about God. They've been blessed by God over many, many centuries. God has been with them. He's helped them. If these people who've basically known God still reject him, well, their punishment, their judgment is going to be far worse than it is for those who don't even know God. And of course, there's a message there for us as well. If we reject what God is saying to us, having been taught it and having known about Jesus, well, we're more culpable, we could say, than those who've never heard of Jesus. So all of that is the context. Those were the instructions that were given to the 12 apostles then. We could go into more detail, but we don't have time. So our situation, I trust you're aware, is completely different. We don't have to do many of these specific things, including, you know, shaking our sandals, for example, if we're rejected. There are different ways of responding to rejection. We don't have to take our shoes off and shake them at people today. But what does it mean? So that's the key in the next few minutes as we draw to a close. Well, in these last few minutes, just want to consider what it does mean for followers of Jesus today, which many of us would say we are, but also for people who would say, well, I'm not yet a follower of Jesus. What does it mean for those people too? Well, firstly, go back to those five questions. Who are these instructions for? Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed or thought about why Jesus appointed 12 apostles. Why didn't he appoint 5 or 17 or some other kind of number? If you're not familiar with the Old Testament part of the Bible, you might not be aware that 12 is a really special number. And that 12 specifically relates to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, who together formed the nation of Israel. So the 12 and anybody born within those tribes basically become part of God's chosen people. Israel was the other name of Jacob, and his 12 sons, they became the 12 tribes. So what Jesus is doing here, it doesn't tell us specifically in the Bible that this is what he's doing, but I can't see any other explanation. He is appointing 12, pointing back to the original 12 and God's chosen people originally being in the kingdom by birth, you could say, although that was never God's intention. Now it's much clearer that anybody who follows the apostles, the 12's teaching, and therefore follows Jesus and puts their trust in him, they are part of the new kingdom. So it's what we might call the church, people who follow Jesus. So he's resetting the clock here and giving instructions today to certainly to individual Christians, but more in a collective way, more as a whole church. These instructions are for us individually, but even more importantly for us as a church, for Caterham Baptist Church. It's our mission, he's saying here, as it is for any other group that would call themselves followers of Jesus, who would submit to the kingship of Jesus. So that's the kind of who in our context, the church, where are we to go? Well, it's clearly not just Israel and not just any particular group, because although Jesus specifically is talking to the 12 at this point in chapter 10 of Matthew, by the time you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, which is when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he is talking to the disciples again, the apostles, and this time he says, go and make disciples of all nations. No restriction to Israel, it's all nations by that point. Baptizing, it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, of course, our primary focus, therefore, in terms of our mission, should be local. It's where God has placed us now. It's Caterham and the surrounding areas. But it also includes something wider than that. We can be part of a much bigger mission. And that's why we support people like Grace Baptist Mission, for example, and other people who serve different parts of the world. We'd love to support everybody everywhere. But, of course, we have limits that God doesn't. So we get involved and we support different missions around different parts of the world. And we rejoice, don't we, when God's kingdom grows in another part of the world, as we would rejoice as it grows here in Caterham. So the mission is for the church. The mission is to go to all the world. And what are we meant to do? Well, there's nothing in Scripture, as we've already seen, that tells us we need to heal the sick or raise the dead. But there is loads in Scripture about showing love and compassion to those who are around us, having this genuine desire to do what's good, to be a light in the dark world. We're called to, we can take this particular command, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, quite literally. That is what we're still called to do. But not just do that. I mean, Paul did say to Timothy, for example, preach the word in season, out of season. But it's got to go alongside that element of showing love and compassion that Jesus had for the people who were lost and without a shepherd. So our mission is to show the love of Jesus, to preach the message of Jesus to everybody who will listen. And how are we going to do that? Well, verse 8 gives us a really helpful principle there. Freely you have received, freely give. And think about what we have received as believers in the Lord Jesus. We have freely been given his love, his forgiveness, salvation, the presence of his Spirit, one another. So much that we could consider might be a good exercise to go away and just list some of the things that we're freely being given by God. And he says, as you have freely been given, freely give. Freely give. So as he's forgiven us, we are to forgive others. And we're to rely on his strength. We are to go just as we are, not kind of thinking, well, we've got to get to a certain level of membership within the church before we go out. We've not got to get to a certain spiritual maturity before we go out and share the good news. We've not got to get to a certain level of funding or something before we share the good news. We're to go with what he has already given us, trusting that he will provide for what we need as we go. There's just this one point I just want to pick up about the worker being worth his keep. If I left this out, I think you might have noticed that I've maybe done that deliberately. The point here is that in some situations, you might, as churches, want to support individuals financially, just as we do here, so that they can devote themselves and their time to this ministry of the gospel. But the principle we're given kind of here is that those workers shouldn't be paid excessive amounts, as we see in some parts of the world, but neither should their living standards be particularly lower than what we would see across the whole church. It's all about serving Jesus together, and we don't want money and finances to get in the way of our relationships and about how we can serve God together. So there are four aspects. Now, finally, why are we to do this? Well, again, the message, I suppose, is God's kingdom, God's judgment is coming. That is still the same today. There is going to be this separation between those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and those who haven't. And yeah, we're not certainly not to pester those who fail to respond to the message of good news. We're not meant to go on about it to them. And there is a point at which you just need to leave it if people are not interested. But of course, if we have the opportunity, we do need to warn them of the consequences of ignoring the message. So for anybody here this afternoon even, who perhaps would say, I'm still resisting that draw of Jesus, I know that he's calling me to follow him, but I haven't done that yet. Well, do take the warning Jesus gives us here seriously, that the judgment will be even more severe for those who knowingly reject the Lord Jesus. So, just to finish, I mean, do we see what Jesus is saying, what he's doing in these verses? He's kind of setting out a broad purpose, a broad mission. He goes into a bit more detail in the rest of the chapter, and we're going to explore that all being well in the coming weeks. But the beginning of chapter 10, he gives a broad kind of mission for his people then and for his people today. And it's about church and about how we together are the light in the world in which he's placed us. So it leads to the importance of being committed in terms of membership of church, by being part of a church, because we can't individually do all of this on our own. If we went out and tried to do all of these different things, we would fail. Look at the 12 that Jesus appointed. They all had different gifts and different abilities, and they were to work together. And if you're thinking, well, I really struggle in speaking about Jesus, or I fail when opportunities come along, don't beat yourself up too much about that, because we all have different responsibilities within the church. And as long as we understand that the mission of the church broadly is this, to share the good news, we don't have to be the one taking every single step in that. We can be the one serving tea and coffee. We can play the music. You know, we can be involved in various different ways within our church meetings, and of course in terms of our outreach. We don't have to cover every base individually, but we want to be those who are committed together to this mission that Jesus is setting, firstly to his disciples here, but very much broadly therefore to his church as it continues. So we believe here at Caterham Baptist Church that we are a sent people. Corporately, we have this mission to reach the world around us without discrimination, sharing the message, sharing the love of Jesus, relying on the power of Jesus, recognizing, yeah, that some will respond, but that many may not. So the question, just to leave with you now, as we draw to a close, is for us as individuals, do you want to be part of that? Is that something... Maybe you've drifted away from church a little bit, and therefore you're not really part of that anymore, even if you are a church member. Do you want to be part of this mission that Jesus has given, and the privilege that we have as his people to share such an amazingly good news? So whether you're already, a committed member of this church or another church, will you allow Jesus to use your gifts, the strengths and abilities, the time that he's given you to be part of his mission to save the world? I'm going to hand back to Mark now.